Good morning. Please continue standing as we read our passage this morning. We'll be in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, the verses 18 through 24. And if you have the ESV in front of you, you may notice this might be a little different. No, we're not going to the Message this morning. But we are. This is the Christian Standard Version. As I preach, you'll hear me refer back to the ESV. But I'm a seminary professor in Hebrew, served on the board, and so we got this. What at the time was the Holman translation, now the Christian Standard Version. But I like to read from it from time to time because sometimes there's a few words that will hit us a little bit differently. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Galatians 1, beginning in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Again, good morning. My name is Justin Pillsbury. It's a privilege to be with you. Originally from Tyler, Texas. Have resided back there for 5 years. Spent 8 years in Jackson, Mississippi, serving in a church there and going to seminary, and then 7 years in Birmingham, Alabama, but always a privilege to be here. Very grateful for your congregation and the way they have loved Redeemer and our pastor from afar. But before we get further into this passage, one of the things to kind of highlight throughout this chapter, one of the things Paul's wanting to do is he's wanting us to understand what the gospel is, so that we can understand what the gospel does to us. This morning, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time on what the gospel does to us. But one of the things that can be helpful is to define what is the gospel. And one of the things, working in youth ministry for 15 years, I would tell students all the time, if you don't understand a word, you don't know what it means, one of the best things you can do is to go look and see what others have said about it. And so I've got a pretty good list of individuals who have given definitions to the gospel. Here is what some of them have said. This is Alistair Begg. Because Christ died for us, those who trust in him may know that their guilt has been pardoned once and for all. What we will have to say before the bar of God's judgment, only one thing. Christ died in my place. That's the gospel. One of my seminary professors, Knox Chamblin, who is past and gone to be with the Lord now, this is how he defined the gospel. He said, Paul's gospel is the word of the cross. Nowhere is there a comparable reference to the word of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 1, it is Christ crucified, who is identified as the power of God and the wisdom of God, not as we might have expected, especially in the case of power. Christ resurrected. Both the cross and the resurrection are of first importance in Paul's gospel. Unless Christ has risen from the dead, the preaching of the cross and the resurrection is a waste of time. But once the resurrection has occurred, the cross remains central. Tim Keller put it this way, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, God fully accomplishes salvation for us, rescuing us from the judgment for sin and to fellowship with him, and then restores the creation in which we can enjoy our new life together with him forever. And as we can see, there's not just one specific definition of the gospel, but they all contain the same components. And one of my former pastors and professors summed it up succinctly, saying this: the gospel is not God loves us, but God loves us at the cost of his son. This is what the gospel is. And this morning, we're going to look at how the gospel transforms the soul. First thing we'll look at, the transformed soul has a new love. And then the transformed soul continues to hunger for God. And then the third thing, the transformed soul brings glory to God. Before we dive in a little further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word, you guide, lead, and instruct. And Lord God, this morning we pray that your gospel would do its work upon our hearts, that we would rejoice in Christ crucified for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing we see in verse 23, the transformed soul has a new love. Verse 23 says this, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. There's something about the before and after. Our culture loves a before and after story. Years ago, one of the biggest reasons that The Biggest Loser was so popular is people would love to see the before picture of an individual, and then they would love to see the after version. And usually it was strikingly different. And for me, usually favorite channel is going to be ESPN, Fox Sports, Golf Channel, something along those lines. But if it's not sports, my second favorite is HGTV. And it's filled with shows that display homes or properties that no one wants to touch. And for those of you that watch, you know that usually by the end of those shows, those are homes that we are all dying to move into. And just down the road from me in Tyler, Texas, and Waco, Texas, there's even this couple that has made Waco, Texas, of all places, a desirable place to be. We had great friends from Alabama. They flew into San Antonio, did the San Antonio thing, and then they had to make sure to go to Waco and spend the night in Waco so that they could see Waco, Texas. I had to spend the night in Waco, Texas 2 weeks ago. There is nothing special about Waco, but because of this show, that before and after transformation, people are fascinated. Or if we can even look a little bit at the sports world, a few years ago, my beloved TCU Horned Frogs went from 5-7 to 12-1 to playing in the national championship game. Yes, getting annihilated by Georgia. But that before and after, year before, not so pretty. Year after, much better. In verse 23 of chapter 1, it's capturing this before picture of Paul. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. If you do have your Bibles with you, you can look over Acts 7, verse 58, and then we'll go chapter 8, verse 3. You get this picture of who Paul was. And it's not a pretty picture. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Him being Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. And catch what verse 3 says about Paul here. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is a terrifying picture of who Paul was. He watches in approval as this godly man is brutally stoned. Before the gospel transformed the soul of Saul, he was intent on bringing destruction to the church. And one of the things that's fascinating, this is how big and how incredible and how remarkable our God works. both when Paul was trying to destroy the church and when he was proclaiming the gospel still advanced. That's the God we serve. He used Paul in both directions because, as we read earlier, that because of Paul's persecution, people scattered. The gospel went forth. And so this before picture of Saul, you can imagine there were many who thought, hey, if this Saul guy could just die, that would be a benefit. That would be a good thing for the Christian community. But what does God do? What God alone could do. He answers Stephen's dying prayer. Do we catch what Stephen prayed for as he dies? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And clearly, the Lord did not hold this sin against Paul. He separated that sin as far as the east is from the west as he answers Stephen's prayer. This prayer that rings through eternity. The number of lives changed through this dying man's prayer. Because the very man in Paul whose sole purpose was to extinguish the gospel message, the message that God loves us at the expense of his son, becomes one of the most crucial figures in the advancement of the gospel. Some of us, we become so familiar with the life of Paul that we lose sight of how incredible this really is. The human heart does not naturally go so hard in one direction and then so hard in the other. It took a new love. Only the red hot love of Jesus Christ could transform the soul of a man in such a manner. Paul was given a new kind of love, and this new kind of love removed also kind of this people pleaser that was there in Paul. Because love for Jesus, one of the things that it does is it begins to obliterate the fear of man in us. Because one of the greatest struggles for us is our fear of fellow man over God. We live to please those around us instead of the God who made us. And as long as we live to please man, our soul is going to be tortured as it seeks approval from a source that will never give us the approval that our hearts are longing for. We only get the incredible afterversion of Saul because he became more enamored and in awe of God than his fellow man. Paul had a new love, Jesus Christ. And for us, it's that question, have we been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ? Or do we still seek the approval of man over God? Once the gospel transforms our heart with a new love, the second thing that we see is that the transformed soul continues to hunger for God. And you see that in verses 18 through 22. One of the things that we're reminded of here is the transformed soul's new love. It's a starting point. It's not an end point. We don't become Christians and just instantly become retired Christians. It doesn't work that way. So until either Jesus returns or we die, we need to have an insatiable appetite for the things of God. It needs to be like a teenage boy to the pantry or a teenage boy to an all-you-can-eat buffet. We're taking in everything we possibly can. Because the transformed soul is so in awe and wonder of who Jesus is and what it's done to them, that it's like, I can never know too much about this Jesus. Because the more we learn about the love of Jesus, it should change our hearts. Sadly, sometimes the more we learn, the more arrogant we get, because we get puffed up with knowledge. But the idea is we strive to know more so that our hearts are changed. And there's so much I love about Paul's testimony, but one of the things I love the most, Paul never views himself as having arrived in the Christian life. He never stops learning, and he knows that he needs others to grow. Paul is one of the most brilliant men of his time. And after his conversion, he is seeking the counsel of fellow believers. That's where he is. He is seeking the counsel of fellow believers. And then later in Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:13, when he's in prison and near death, and he's writing to Timothy, he says, bring the books. The man is about to die and he's saying, bring the books. I want to continue to know more. I want to continue to learn. And that is such a beautiful picture for our transformed souls to hear, that it may spur us to continually hunger for God. And the Lord has given me a beautiful picture of this. I've had the opportunity to be a part of a Bible study the last few years that of all places it meets at a country club where a lot of people think that they have arrived and they can kind of retire in life. But one of the things is we've got a gathering about 15 to 20 men, late 20s, upper 70s. And there's three men that have been such an inspiration to me. One man, probably later 50s, had to watch his wife go through this battle with cancer for years. And we got to see him faithfully love his wife and cling to the Lord in this deep, deep pain. And then another man in his mid-70s, an attorney by trade, has done really well in life. But every week he brings the word of the Lord to us. And you can tell he loves it now just as when he was first saved. And to see a man who is near the end, continuing to pursue the things of God, a man who is known well in the community, loving the Lord rather than just sitting back. And then the third man is a former Baptist pastor. And I've never met a man, he rarely opens his Bible in the Bible study because he's able to recall so much scripture. It just oozes out of him. And it is one of the greatest blessings to sit there and to watch these men who are a little bit older than me, that they still love Jesus. And they may have another 10, 15, 20 years, I don't know. But it is such an encouragement to watch them love Jesus. So I would encourage you, wherever you are, whether you're 15, encourage those below you to love Jesus more. And if you're 15, look for other men and women who you can surround yourselves with who love Jesus. Because one of the things that can happen in Christianity is we begin to think that it's an island. Christianity was never intended to be an island faith. We need to be in the Word on our own. We need to have quiet times, but we need corporate gatherings. And that is why this right here, week after week, gathering as the people of God is so important. It's why things like small groups or Bible studies are good. We need other men and women in our lives who can continue to point us to Jesus, to pray for us, and even when they have to, from time to time, call out certain things. But when we know they're coming from a place of love, we are able to receive that in a way that is so helpful. So, one of the things, too, is this island that we can kind of go to is I kind of wonder a little bit, you know, what Paul would think about, or the early church might think about our church habits or church practices, you know, because sometimes someone may ask, hey, how was church yesterday? And we might respond, well, hey, it was a busy week. I just needed to get some extra rest, or needed to go into the office for a little while to get a head start on the week. Or another interaction might be, hey, what a great Lord's Day. Wasn't that so awesome? And we respond, hey, I missed it. We had too many, you know, kids' ball games this morning that we needed to go to. Or another interaction is someone's telling us, man, my small group has been so good. It has been life-giving. We respond with, hey, we can't commit to that. We just need to travel a lot, and so we just can't commit to being with a group of people. We don't know exactly what the early church might tell us today, but I think Paul's approach from the New Testament, he might say, make every effort. Make every effort to gather together. Don't neglect the joy and the privilege of meeting with the saints, because the transformed soul is going to long to be in places where their appetite to know more of Jesus is met. As I said earlier, why does a teenage boy go to the pantry so often? Why do they want to go to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Their body is growing. It is longing for substance. And may we, as believers, long in that way. Because I would venture to say, Paul in the early church would see some of the things we find more valuable than gathered worship. with accountability, with Bible studies. And I think they might weep. And it wouldn't be a weep in like a scolding manner, but in a manner that maybe hurts more for us. Because they're thinking, man, you're missing out on something that is so good, so soul satisfying, something that is actually going to fill you up. And you're missing it for a little bit of extra sleep, or for a little more business, or for a little more recreation or sport or whatever it may be. And there was, years ago, I was sitting with a group of pastors, and there was a story this one pastor told, and it still sticks with me today, and I can picture that room, and he was talking, and he said, I had a daughter. And this is through tears, and not tears out of anger, but out of love. He said, her love was soccer, and she loved it, and she was good at it. He was like, at first, we said no to all the travel teams and weekend tournaments. But eventually, we said yes. I would preach, and other friends would pick her up. She dreamed of playing soccer, not just for a college, but for an elite college. And she did it. She got a full scholarship to one of the prestigious soccer programs, even won a national championship for that program. And then he went on to say this through the tears. He said, she got her dream, but she lost her soul, because she's working a good job in a good city, has a good life from what the world would say, but has very little desire for the church or for Jesus. She's not anti-God, it just doesn't mean that much to her. And for me as a parent, that is a story that stuck with me then with young boys, but even more now as I have boys that are freshmen and high school and junior in high school. Lord, may they long for you. And may they see a family beyond me, a church family that longs for you. Because if I say the things of God are optional in their youth, then there's a greater likelihood they may get all their worldly goals, yet never have a transformed soul. And that would be the greatest tragedy, because what I need, what you need, what my family needs, and those around us, is a transformed soul. My family needs that far more than TCU ever winning a national championship. We need a transformed soul more than a big paycheck, more than the next place to go. And the lost souls around us need it more than the pleasure of this fleeting world they're going so hard after. And in this passage, Paul serves as that reminder. Keep pursuing God. Never think you've arrived and you can retire as a Christian, as our transformed souls continually hunger for more of God. It keeps us from drifting to the desires of the world, and it encourages us to see more lost souls transformed by the wonderful grace of God. Which brings us to the third and final point from this brief section in Galatians. The third thing is, the transformed soul brings glory to God. Verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. Verse 24 is all about testimony. The before version of Paul was about Paul. He wanted to bring glory to Paul. The after version wanted all the glory to go to God. Paul was living out what later the Westminster Divines would phrase with the first question of the Shorter Catechism. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And as we share our testimonies, it glorifies God and allows us to enjoy Him forever. That's one of the things I love about reading those definitions of the gospel at the beginning. It's two of those men are now with Jesus. And that was one of the things that Keller talked about, is that we get to be with Him forever. So sharing our testimonies, it screams about the glory of God to a lost, hurt, and dying world. And just imagine the number of nights Paul would probably lie down and recount all the blood that was on his hands. The number of men and women that he was responsible for killing. The number of families that he had pulled apart by putting parents in prison. Some by death, permanently separating them. Some by prison, separating them. And that's an exercise that would be utterly crippling. Like, how do you go on from that apart from the atoning work of the cross? Because one of the great things, as Paul would recount his former life and the blood on his hands, he was able to marvel that God could rescue someone like him. And we know this because Paul was never hesitant to share his testimony of who he was before Jesus called him and who he was after Jesus changed him. Later on, the book of Jude, Jesus' half-brother, he gives this invitation, remember your calling. When he says this to those who are called, be loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So as we remember our calling, it nourishes our souls, allowing us to contend for the faith, spreading the gospel in this hurting world. And before we close, if you still have your Bibles open, just consider the three men in our passage today. Cephas, some of your Bibles may say Peter because that is Peter. The other one, James, another half-brother of Jesus and Paul. First, if we consider James, he grew up in the same household as Jesus, also like Jude, but didn't become a Christian until after Jesus' death and resurrection. And then Cephas, or Peter, who denied Jesus not just once, not just twice, but three times in his friend and Savior's darkest hour. And then there's Saul of Tarsus, who we just spent a lot of time talking about, who labored tirelessly for the extinction of Christianity. And it's that reminder that if the gospel can transform the souls of these three men, then let us take comfort that their Savior has or can transform our souls and can also transform the souls of those that we look at like a Saul of Tarsus. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And another scoundrel who would come years later, John Newton, says these words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace that brought me safe thus far, grace will lead me home. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The before and after, it's in our nature. We love to see it. We love transformation. And the transformation the gospel brings, it even makes every home renovation Chip and Joanna Gaines have done look paltry. Absolutely pathetic, because only the gospel brings the soul transformation our hearts have been beating for since we were in our mother's womb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the depths of your gospel. Well, God, we thank you that in just these few verses, we see the types of individuals that you save, individuals like us, individuals that we work with, that we go to school with, that we play with, that we live with. Lord God, we pray that your gospel would do its work in this church, in this city, in this state, and even in the state next door, Texas. Lord God, do a great and mighty work that more would come to know you, that our communities would have more believers at the end of this year than there are now, because your gospel is that good. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name, amen.